As I've said before, the lectionary does all kinds of good things for us, not least of which is that it takes us to places that we might not otherwise go for all kinds of reasons. But there's sometimes, I wonder, what goes into selecting the lectionary themes and all of that. And sometimes, as Bev and I were saying, I'm not quite sure why they choose the particular pieces of scripture they do at times. But one of the things I'm especially grateful for in the lectionary is that it, every year, takes us into some areas that we may or may not otherwise talk about. Some of them, of course, you're kind of stuck with, whether we like it or not. Christmas and Easter are now on the secular calendar as well, and can't really ignore those. But there are some things that the lectionary takes us to every year. Transfiguration, for example, is one. And the Trinity is another. Today is Trinity Sunday. And we might think, why do we need a Trinity Sunday? Well, we need it for a lot of reasons. We need it not least of which is because it's one of those things that isn't quite so demonstrably true, so obviously the way it is, as some other things. We don't have Sundays on basic arithmetic, for example. And for that matter, we don't really talk about basic arithmetic a lot. 2 + 2 = 4 is one of those things that is demonstrably true. You have two, you have two more, you count them up, you have four. There's the discussion. It's kind of over. Instead, we talk about things that are a little more nuanced, perhaps a little more confusing, that need some kind of conversation. And if we're not careful, things that are important but perhaps need more conversation because not only are they important, they're a little confusing, we will put them off for another day. My mother used to talk to me about how I was a mañana person. At that point, I had no idea what this even meant. I said, what are you talking about? Mañana, it means tomorrow. I said, okay, what do you mean I'm a tomorrow person? It means you'll do it tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, well, you can't do it then. That's not tomorrow, that's today. So you'll do it tomorrow. The Trinity is one of those things that we could very easily put there and never talk about it. Well, why do we need the Trinity and why do we need to talk about it? Well, we could spend a lot of time, and it wouldn't be wasted time, talking about where the doctrine of the Trinity came from. We could talk about some of the difficulties in having it accepted by the church because it's challenging. We could talk about how all kinds of people toss it out because the Trinity does not appear in the Bible. The word Trinity in Hebrew or Greek or even Aramaic does not appear in the Bible, and so then we probably shouldn't have to talk about it. To which my usual response is, there are all kinds of things that are not in the Bible that are still completely true and worth spending some time with. For example, the Bible never talks about automobiles. Never talks about road rage, never talks about the internet, never talks about the easy accessibility of illicit drugs particularly. Are we not going to talk about, of course we're going to talk about things that aren't in the Bible. And simply because something isn't in the Bible doesn't mean it's not true. And the Trinity is one of those things. It's not in the Bible because, well, it's just not. It's a human response to a particular problem that the Bible creates. Over and over again in the Bible, we are told that God is one. Most famously, perhaps, in Deuteronomy 6, we have the Shema. Shema, Ho Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And that's easy to understand. We are monotheistic. There's one God. We understand this in particular as a response to polytheistic belief systems where you have gods for everything. If nothing else, a monotheism is just easier. It's more convenient. You don't have to remember. Now, which is the god of barley? Because I want to pray about my barley field, but not the god of wheat, because I'm going to pray about that tomorrow, because that's about how it came down to. When we think of these lists of gods and some polytheist systems, the ones I know the best are probably Greek and Roman, with a certain amount of understanding of the Norse gods, and they are really repellent. I mean, they are the good, but primarily the bad of human beings writ large. I'm glad we don't have that. And I'm sure, I don't know the Babylonian system all that well or any of the other Middle East, ancient Near East systems, but I'm pretty sure that everybody was pretty happy to leave those behind too. So there's some convenience there. And then it's clear in Scripture. God says over and over again, I am one. There's only one of me. There aren't a bunch. You don't have to figure out who to worship or who to sacrifice to. There's only me. Which is fine, except for the problem, well, the two problems, of the Holy Spirit, who's been there forever. See, the Holy Spirit shows up in Genesis. And Jesus. The Holy Spirit, as we heard today, reading in Romans, the Holy Spirit does the things that God does by moving people from just a regular human experience into sonship, daughtership, adoption. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what God does. So the Holy Spirit is obviously God. It was part of the creation at the beginning of everything. And then you have Jesus talking about forgiving sins and doing other things that only God can do. Well, now what? How do we bring these things together? Well, there's been a bunch of inferior answers. There's people who say that there's God, and then there's the Spirit and the Son are subordinate beings. They're created. They're not like us, but they're not like God either. And that's just not the case. There's no sense in Scripture that says that the Holy Spirit and Jesus were not God, that they were subordinate to God in any meaningful way. Other people have said, well, it's just like looking at God from the side. And there's no real difference at all. You just don't notice that you're looking at from the side or from the back. Some people look quite different from the back. So maybe it's just like that. Well, that's not the case either, because each person of the Trinity has a unique personality, and we can see that. Some people have said they're like avatars, borrowing from Hindu and other Indian religions, that Christ and the Holy Spirit were just sort of puppets, if you will, or representations, holograms almost of God. None of these are true. Everything we see in Scripture talks about the three persons of the Trinity as being God. And so what we ended up with was the doctrine of the Trinity. Admittedly, a problematic doctrine because it's something we cannot understand. But if we threw out everything we didn't understand in the Bible, or for that matter, everything we threw out everything we didn't understand wherever it was, we would be really impoverished people. I don't understand the workings of a semiconductor, but I can still make my computer work. I don't have to understand everything about God to understand God, any more than you have to understand everything about me to understand what I'm saying. There are other things in Scripture that we have a problem with because of the limitations that we have as human beings. We don't understand eternity, for example, because there's always been a time when we were not. Immortality, to be sure. A life that will continue in the next life and go on forever. We will experience that. But we will never understand eternity. Because we always had a beginning point, even if we don't remember it very well. But we accept that. We accept that God is eternal. That God has always been. And we look at that as a mystery that's beyond our ability to fully understand, but we accept it because of what we do understand and the witness of Scripture that we see. And it's the same with the Trinity. We don't understand how one person can also be three persons. But the only way that we can get around it and fully understand it does violence to some part of Scripture. Either we suddenly go from a monotheism to a tritheism, which I guess it's better than a polytheism with an unlimited number, but it's still not right. We need the Trinity because it's true. The Trinity is our best ability or our best response to something that is beyond us, putting it in terms that we can understand it as best we can, realizing that there are parts that are simply beyond us. Well, so what? We have a Trinity. What difference does it make? Well, from year to year, different parts of the Trinity strike me in different ways. And one of the things I'm beginning to realize is that I take more comfort from Trinity the older I get, from a particular aspect of it. And that aspect is the fundamentally relational nature of God. That God is not a single being out there somewhere that has to figure out how to relate to other things and other people and other beings. God has been relational from the beginning. The three persons of the Trinity have always been in relationship to each other. They've never been an only child. Neither have I. I don't know what that's like. I don't even know what it's like to raise an only child, because I only had one baby for 17 minutes, and then I had two, and that's the way it's always been. Those 17 minutes weren't a lot of time to figure out what it's like to have one. The Holy Spirit is part of God. Jesus is part of God. God the Father is part of God. And altogether they make up God, and they've always been in relationship to each other. Which means when God invites us into a relationship with Him, He's inviting us into something He knows. He's not making it up from scratch for us. He's inviting us into this relationship that He already has. Only His is perfect. And He invites us to move into relationship with Him. And He knows what it means to be in relationship. And He knows how important and how valuable and how wonderful it is. God isn't asking us to do something that He can't understand. In the same way that we take great comfort from the words of Hebrews, where we're reminded that in Jesus we have someone in heaven who is tempted in every way just like us. He understands. When God asks us to move into relationship with Him, He understands what relationship means. When He asks us to be in relationship with each other in the body of Christ, in marriage and friendship, He understands what that means. And He understands how wonderful it can be. And through us, and through the experience of Jesus on earth, understands some of the challenges. The essential relational nature of God is more of a comfort to me now than it was when I was younger. Because I value relationships more now. Because I've lost some. Just like we all have. The older we get, we realize that we've drifted apart from those friends we had when we were younger, that we probably said, we will always be friends. And it's not that you're enemies, you're just not. They live there, you live here. Facebook, maybe, maybe not even that. Probably all of us here have lost someone through death. I value relationships more now than I did when I was younger because I understand they come to an end. And the flip side of that is being reminded again that relationships with those who have that relationship with God through Jesus will be perfected in the next life. We don't know everything about the next life, but we know for sure we're not going to be extinguished. We're not going to be subsumed into some group mind like the Borg in Star Trek or anything else. No. Whatever the next life looks like, we will be there as us. And those relationships that we've had before will be picked up and will be perfected there also. Because God understands relationship and values it. And He always has. There's many things we could talk about in the Trinity, as always. There's all kinds of things we could discuss. We could spend time in church history, which I would enjoy, and you might. We could spend time talking about where the doctrine came from exactly. And we could talk about other things, other aspects of it that make a difference now. But this year, when I was thinking of the Trinity, I wasn't just thinking of the impossibility of doing the arithmetic on that one, which is where I got the sermon title from, which I've always enjoyed. It's 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. This doesn't make sense. Arithmetic. But arithmetic doesn't explain everything. What I came back to this year And maybe it's because I've got grandkids. I don't know. Maybe it's because I value the relationship that I have with you at this church more than I have before. I don't know there either. What I do know is that as I pondered Trinity Sunday and I thought of this dry old doctrine, I realized that it's not dry and old. It's an opportunity to be reminded again that relationships are so important. They're important to us and they're important to God. And they've been important to God forever. And that when we work on our relationships, when we try to be better friends and spouses and acquaintances and all of those things, we're doing what God does best. And in our own way and in our limited human way, we're reflecting the reality of the Trinity when we work on those too. So Trinity Sunday is a good Sunday. And I'm glad it's here. And I'm glad we've had an opportunity to think again about some of the things about it. And I hope that for all of us, we'll take from this Sunday that reminder that relationships matter to God because they're fundamental to who He is. And our relationships matter to Him too, even as they matter to us. Amen.